We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're down to verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. If one understands, he's saying, that he who you are calling God is the Father, and you being a child of God, that God is holy, thus must be the life and conduct of those who address him as such. For God judges each person, whether sinner or saint, by their actions, their deeds, or their works. That is what fruitfulness is. The vine Christ is holy, thus the branches must produce that type of lifestyle. In practicality, if we do not see this, then something is wrong. Romans chapter 11, verse 16 and 17. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them you became partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Partaker of the root, he says, and the root is holy. So this is a warning that Paul gives to the Gentiles who have been brought in to the new covenant, that unless they continue in God's goodness and grace, unless they continue in this holiness and this lifestyle before the Lord, he said, you can be cut off also. And that those who remain in their unbelief, if they change their minds, the Jews, many of them that were cut off, if they repent, if they turn back, they can be grafted in again. But notice he emphasizes that they are partakers of the root, and yet the root is holy. So as we have stated many times, all judgments that God will deal with mankind on through various covenants and the final judgments at the end time is always based on works. Never once is it based on what a person believes, because they accepted the early apostles and Jesus. It was your lifestyle and actions that proved whether you were in the Lord or not, which is totally contrary to so much of the false teaching today. The false teachings today, you just give a mere confession and a belief and nothing else is required of you. They do not emphasize holiness nor holy living. They emphasize a false grace that basically the Nicolaitans had, that Jesus said he hated their works. They believed their spirit was saved, and they could sin and do whatever they wanted with their body and soul. And Jesus said he would destroy them and their works. And he hated that false doctrine. So that's all some of this gross once saved, always saved doctrine is. It's just a continual of the heresy that Jesus said he hated. Thus belief and faith and Christian life is only proven or confirmed by works. And the works here we're talking about is holy and godly living. We're not talking about man's works on his own initiative. We're not talking about pharisaical works to earn one's way into heaven. But those who assume that their past sins are forgiven and they are placed in Christ and then they can continue to live in sin, they have a false gospel. Because the Apostle Paul said they have to obey righteousness. They have to yield to righteousness, which is practical holiness. So those who claim a mere mental assent and confession to Jesus as Lord are going to be highly disappointed when he casts them into the lake of fire. And when they say, Lord, Lord, and he says, you're cursed of my Father, for you did not work, and that's what the word do meant, you did not work the will of my Father. You were lawless people. You were the opposite of righteous and holy living. But they believed that Jesus was the Lord, and they believed he was the Son of God, but it did not saved them, and he never acknowledged them as being true Christians. And that is the majority of those who profess to be Christians in the age that we live in. So what we see is that works confirmed by holy living, godly living, and as James had said, faith without this kind of works is dead. It's empty. It's false. It's a false form of Christianity. As Jesus himself said, and people think he's given options. They always teach him as options, because when you teach heresy and false doctrine, you have to twist 20 other scriptures to make it say something you want, or you have to emphasize it really doesn't mean that. But when Jesus said, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you to do? Jesus is telling people that you're a false Christian and you're not mine, and you should not address me as Lord if you are not going to be led of me and obey me and produce the fruit that I require. Okay? It gets to be very practical for those who want to see the truth. As we've said, the way of truth, the way of righteousness is plain to those who have a pure heart and a right mind. But the wicked shall never understand. God gives them over to further lying prophets and shepherds who confirm them in lies, and at the end they are damned. So we need to get back to the simplicity of God's word and stop saying it don't mean this and mean that when it's plain to a third or fourth grader what that word means. But see, you have to pervert scripture, as the apostle Peter said. You have to torture it as they did Paul's writings. What did they torture that Paul wrote? They took grace and faith and they ran it to where it was a false teaching, and it was not the true grace that the scripture was talking about. And Peter, we find in his epistle, he will tell us what the true grace is and what it is not. So we've stated many times that it's man's actions that will prove whether he has the goods or not. An evil tree cannot produce good works or fruit, and neither can a bad tree produce good works. See, it cannot be done. Thus, most professing Christians, even the born-again variety, are false without this abiding in Christ and in holiness or holy conduct. And I've met multitudes of them, and I've been with them for 40-some years on and off through various stages, and the majority of them never progress in the things of God. They spend their whole time talking about the grace of God as they live their own selfish lives, thinking that they have fire insurance. And they shall have weeping and gnashing of teeth, and they shall be tormented day and night in the lake of fire, regretting how deceived they allowed themselves to become. And they said, Lord, Lord, as they were cast in to the lake of fire. They found it didn't work for them. Holiness. To abide in Christ is to abide in holiness. It is to abide in righteous living. This is what he's talking about. Holiness is righteous grace in action. It's the righteousness that is imparted to us when we are born again, when we come to the Lord. This righteousness is Christ in us. Immediately, the Holy Spirit purifies the conscience, removes all past sins from the believer. But then he must abide in this righteousness, and it must work out in the form of what I call active grace, not passive grace. It must produce something. And when people give it as an option that you can be a believer, but you don't have to be a disciple, they speak by a demon, because the scripture teaches no such garbage. Immediately when Paul got converts and he said, and you believed, he said, then if you continue, you will indeed, and Jesus said it, then you are indeed my disciple. He never made a separation between a believer and a disciple, a saint of God, child of God, and a believer. It's heretics that separate and twist scripture to their own destruction. Okay? One of the things they do, I mention it every few years or so in my teaching, one of their fine scriptures in Hebrews is that the word of God divides between soul and spirit and motive and intent. And so they say it's the spirit that is born again. The soul may not be a disciple and may not follow the Lord, but the spirit has been redeemed and cannot sin. They pervert the scripture because the interpretation and the word of God actually says, and the word of God separates or divides the spirit, and he separates and divides the soul. He does not separate the spirit from the soul. He's taken the intent of spirit, soul, and body that makes up the human nature, and he's simply saying each has various parts. But as I've told people constantly, your spirit does not go to heaven, and your soul stays here. It's the spirit soul that makes you human, and they're both going to heaven, or they're both going to hell. So you cannot, according to scripture, have a Holy Spirit and have a corrupt soul. Does not work that way. Again, this is the teaching of false doctrines that confirm people and lies so they can have a license to sin, so they think. So holiness is righteousness, the righteous grace in action. It's not passive. It's not mere mental assent to Christian doctrine. That's only a part of it. So as Jesus told the disciples in teaching the parables, have you heard everything I said? And they see it, and they believed it. He said, but blessed are you if you do it. And he proceeded to give them the parable of foolishness to believe in Christian doctrine and not obey it, that it was useless, and that your spiritual state would be destroyed and fall. He made it very plain to them. It was not just the hearing. And as James the apostle said, it's not the hearers that are justified before God, but the doers. And the doers means the workers, the fruitfulness, and not those who understand God's word, but those who practice God's word. They're the only ones that are blessed, okay? Thus, we have, as we've said, the false hope of multitudes, millions, who at judgment day will say, Lord, Lord, and Jesus will call them at judgment day. He said, you were wicked, you were lawless. He said they were not in any practical righteousness or holy living. And he said, you are cursed of my Father. See, they had mental assent. They had belief and confession. They confessed Jesus was their Lord. But their actions, their works, their fruitfulness proved that they were never Christians. See, and yet we have another group. Not as large, but they are because of the age we live in. There are many who have walked with the Lord and they have departed from the faith. There are many who began as babes and they didn't get no further. After a while, they reverted back to the world and they ceased to bear fruit and grow in grace, and therefore they were cut off from the vine. And then in the darker age we live in, Christ warned there would be a falling away from the faith. He wasn't speaking of falling away from professing Christianity. He wasn't saying they fell away from a denominational system who can save no one. He said they fell away from the faith. They were born again. They were true Christians at one time, and they turned away because of the love of the world, the cares of this life, or the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So he's saying, if you call God, who is the Father to you, then you must walk and live in holiness. Your lifestyle revealing your respect and fear of the Lord. Okay? Because backing up here, he said, your works you will be judged. But he said, because of this, you should conduct yourself in fear during the time of your pilgrimage, your stay here on earth. Okay, in Acts, we find, as we found many times before, when Paul and his workers and Barnabas and Silas and others, when they preached the gospel in the various places and they got converts, they immediately told them, now remember, this is the new believer. This is the one who has just come to the Lord. This is astounding. He told them, the word was they exhorted them. They preached and exhorted, which is based on sound teaching, told them that they had to continue in the grace of God. They didn't say, oh, now you've arrived. You don't have to worry about anything. Now that you're saved and got your fire insurance, we hope you do better. But if you don't worry about it. You're saved. They didn't tell of that lie and demonic teaching. And what did they say? And they also said to those who had just come to the Lord, you must continue in the faith. They're speaking of the Christian faith, their profession of coming to the Lord. And they added, for through much trouble, you will get to the kingdom of heaven, implying it was not going to be a rollover easy victory that you had already won and you didn't have to worry about anymore. They taught no such garbage. And then the third thing they said, that you must walk or continue in the fear of the Lord. Okay, we don't hear this taught today, the fear of the Lord, because heretics have no fear. Those under false teaching have no fear of losing their salvation. They have no fear of the punishment of God coming upon the children of disobedience, which Paul warned, if you live that way, you will reap the same punishment the wicked were punished with. And also remember the wicked servant who was the servant of the Lord at one time, and he decided to live in a wicked manner, saying his master would delay his coming. Well, the master did not delay his coming. And when he came upon him and found him abusing the other servants and misusing his duty and authority, the scripture says he was appointed, will be appointed his portion with the hypocrites. Well, we know what is the portion of the hypocrite? The greater damnation. Those who fall away and those who teach false doctrine and fight against the truth, they get the greater damnation. They will be judged as the Pharisee. Because from God's perspective is, get out of religion if you're not going to live it. Get out of a profession. Be hot or be cold. But if you try to slide in the fence like the Laodiceans do, he will vomit them out and they will receive a greater judgment than even the normal sinner would receive because of his sins. So we see that he said they had to continue. And the word is very similar with, we use it with abiding in the vine. You can use the word continue in the vine, remain in the vine, or walk. It was the lifestyle and the living that it was always in the continuous tense when it's spoken of. So grace is strength from God to do the will of God. And what is the main purpose? To be holy. See, that's the whole emphasis why God redeems wicked people, to make them holy like him, to make them a part of his kingdom, a part of his family. Therefore, even the angels are referred to as holy angels because their life and conduct is always that way. And when you refer to the devil and the fallen angels or demons, they're always referred to as evil, wicked, and sinful darkness and malice and evil. It hasn't changed. They're fixed in that state. So this is why God gives grace. The unmerited grace and faith that often the heretic speaks of is an emphasis on a one-time experience with no true progression. This is false Christianity. And it's very popular, but I dare say most of these people will end up in hell, and I take a harder stand. You cannot remain a baby Christian for 5, 10, 20, and 30 years believing lies and not be enlightened because you're a lazy and worthless servant and haven't labored in the word to find out what the truth is. You're gullible and you want to believe lies and therefore you never check them out. And this is why the blind lead the blind. This is why the false shepherds and prophets and teachers lead many to hell. And they're gullible and they get what they deserve as far as God's judgment. Because had they studied scripture and had a heart to follow the Lord, even in a baby stage, God would begin to enlighten them and they would begin to perceive that some things just aren't true. And they would go with the word of God rather than with their false shepherds. So this grace is a strength to do the will of God and be holy. The faith is the Christian walk, and it's always in the progressive tense. It's action. It's lifestyle. Never do they refer to a past experience as guaranteeing you anything. It's only as you abided in that, that they had the assurance of what Christ had done for them. But it's very plain to those who want to see the truth. The vine and the branches make it very plain what God expects of believers what he expects of disciples and those who are his children. And he tells us the consequences if they don't continue in Christ. And you cannot continue in Christ without holy conduct and righteous living. You've got false Christianity, and a multitude have this. Okay? And thus we see also that those who are walking in the fear of the Lord, what is this he's talking about? It's not only a healthy respect for God and for what he expects, but it's a dread of displeasing God and the consequences of those who refuse to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, as the proverb says, is to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So those who do not have the fear of the Lord cannot be in the Lord, because their actions prove they are not holy and they're not striving to obey the Holy Spirit and be led of the Lord in their lives. So it's this dread, and he's speaking to Christians, he's speaking to the disciple, that his actions must conform. He must continue in these actions, or he will be cut off from the grace of God. He will be cut off from the holy root, as Paul warned the Gentiles, if they did not abide in his goodness. To abide in God's goodness was to abide in grace and holiness, to abide in righteous living. It's what Paul said was obeying righteousness. So we want to use Paul, then let's use him. Use Paul when you're dealing with heretics. Refute their false distortions and torturing of Paul's writings. You can find Paul alone will refute them, because many of them, they won't accept James or Peter as if they were not sound scripture. Shows how asinine they are. When the early church, all of them accepted John, James, and Peter, and they argued with Paul. Many of them didn't accept Paul until they were corrected and until the apostolic church in Jerusalem validated him and encouraged him and his ministry. Peter's epistles were never challenged. John's epistles were never challenged. The half-brother or brothers, Jude and James, were never challenged by the early church. Their letter was never, or epistle, was never challenged. Many of Paul's were. And many of them were not only challenged, they were distorted, and they were used to propagate false doctrine, as they still are today. So as I've said before, anybody who elevates Paul above the other apostles is deceived. They do not know scripture, and they do not understand the calling that was put upon the 12 apostles, the foundation, which was higher than the calling the apostle Paul had. Even though the Apostle Paul came late and he introduced, and his ministry was mainly to the Gentiles, and he probably did more as an individual to multiply the church and the early church than anyone, he was not a replacement for Judas. He was not serving the Lord. He was not a part of the ministry, and that's what was required for him to be of the foundation ministries. And that is why the Apostle John outlived them all. He was the last of the true apostles, of the foundation apostles, and anybody writing anything or distorting anything, whether it's Christian doctrine or anything else, they're building on a lie, because the foundation cannot be altered. God built upon it himself, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We find it interesting that the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul at his conversion, and he also appeared to the half-brother James. We find it interesting that the apostles refer, the 12 apostles, they referred to later as Paul being an apostle. That Peter recognized and said his epistles were scripture. Isn't this astounding? And it's only through the apostle Paul's direct word, he was the only one that directly came out and called the half-brother James an apostle. And he's the one who tells us how the Lord appeared to him. Isn't this interesting? There was no conflict between the apostolic early church. There were only 12 foundational apostles. But in the Acts and the epistles, we can name at least 23 who were referred to as apostles. Even though the half-brother, James, was the chief administrator or bishop in the church of Jerusalem, and he was not one of the 12. Isn't this astounding? He did not work with Jesus. He was his half-brother. He didn't believe in him until Christ appeared to him. He had no part in the ministry or anything else during the 3.5 years that Jesus was ministering on the earth. So see, people get these little things they hear from heretics and they run with it. When they don't go with the whole of Scripture, which is very plain, and explain it to them if they weren't looking to deceive themselves. Thus, God, the Father, he's saying here, who is impartial when he does judgment, he is impartial. He's no respecter of persons. He will judge all actions of those who have lived on this planet and who have lived the human life. And he will judge them according to truth, and he will judge them according to their lifestyle, not their mere words. See, that will not hold no water at the day of judgment, as Jesus proved by those calling him Lord and him denying them, calling them an accursed people. Okay, 1 John, so he said you are to conduct yourself in fear, respect during your earthly life. Your pilgrimage, your Christian race, your Christian warfare is what he's talking about. But in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, and now, little children, remain, abide, walk, continue. That's what the word means. In him, in Christ. That when he appears, we will have faith or assurance and not be ashamed, disappointed, or cast out of the kingdom is what he's talking about. If you're ashamed and disappointed at his coming, you're not getting into heaven. If you're a lazy servant, if you're a backslider, if you're false, you will definitely be ashamed at his coming. And the wicked will call for the mountains and caves to follow and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the reward of all wicked and backslidden Christians. That's what's going to happen to them. And he says, and if you know, which we do, he states it as a fact, that he is righteous, who? Christ. You know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Practicing righteousness is what we call practical holiness. That's actually what we're looking to here. So we are to continue in him, and practical righteousness, which is holiness. As Hebrews said, for without this holiness, this practical righteousness, this stopping of the sinful life, no one will see the Lord, no one will make it to heaven, because that's the place where we're going to see the Lord. Now notice the Hebrew writer, which most believe was the Apostle Paul, he talked about the chastening of the Lord came on the Christian who began to sin and fail and would not deal with it. He warned them that God's chastisement, his punishment, would be grievous. It means it would cause sorrow and pain. And he said the purpose that you will be partakers of holiness, for without this no one would see the Lord. How did they become partakers of holiness? By God's chastisement. It's actually very practical. The chastisement was to cause them to stop their sinning. See? The purpose was to reprove and correct. God's intention is always for people to improve under his correction, and his intention is to remove them if they do not. See, that's why Jesus warned, if you become unfruitful, and that's what it was, not to continue in righteous and holy living, then the Father, seeing this continual lifestyle, will cut you off from the grace of God. That's why Jesus gave the warning to one of the seven churches when he reproved them. He said, repent quickly, lest I take your lampstand. The lampstand was, you will not be a true church. I will remove the Holy Spirit from the individuals who sin against me, as he removed his spirit from Saul, and an evil spirit came upon him. He warns them what he will do if they do not repent quickly. Therefore, in counseling, you should never encourage a person who has fallen into sin and is staying there. Never encourage their Christianity. Make them doubt their Christianity. Put the fear of the Lord in them. Do not justify them. Do not let them say, oh, I'm still a Christian, I'm just not following them. Say, no, you're on your way to hell. You're like the one that Paul threw out of the church of Corinthians did and called him a wicked man. And he said, you put that person out of your midst. They did not tolerate gross sin in a continuous state. The churches did not do that. They excommunicated them. They separated from them. They would have nothing to do with them in spiritual matters. Therefore, we see that God initiates chastening and punishment, as he explained to the Hebrews, for he has no bastards. He's saying, if you go and fall into sin, I will not allow you to stay there. I will begin to correct you because you're a child of God and you're getting to the place where if you do not respond, you will be a bastard. The Old Testament still applies God's principle. He said, he that is often reproved, it meant they continued and they kept getting chastened and reproved. They didn't listen to it. He said, he that is often reproved, he shall harden his heart. He shall fight against the Lord and be stubborn and say, well, I'll get right later or I'll do this. And he said, he shall be cut off, and that without remedy. Means once God does it, there'll be no more repentance. Once God decides to cut a person and withdraw his spirit, many of them will not get saved again. Some can, some will, but God determines how much grace he will offer, and he determines who he will harden according to how much grace people have been given. So therefore, the word here, to conduct your lifestyle in the fear of the Lord, not to presume on his grace, not to think that this grace will license you to sin and that you can have the best of both worlds. He's warning them that it cannot be done. Verse 18, the continuation of your time on earth in a fearful attitude, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your empty way of life, which you inherited from your forefathers. Your holy conduct here is because you were redeemed from past sins. You were given power to overcome sin in the present life. This is what the redemption provided for us. And this redemption was not bought for you by silver and gold. It's believed the words he's using here for silver and gold were referring to various small coins of gold that often were used to buy slaves their freedom. So this is why it's used in this context. So he's saying that this redemption to free you from past sins and from the sinful nature which you inherited, the power of sin and death coming upon you, is also hereditary. And this is what God frees the believer from. What the believer is removed from is the power of original sin. The magnetic drawing to sin, we still have it, but those under the old covenant did not have the power that those were given under the new. Therefore, often their conscience was not purified, and God mainly dealt with their outward actions rather than even their inward evil. Until it was manifested, God often didn't judge them. So he winked at certain things because he knew they had not the ability or power to live in the holy state by action and deeds that they could in his new covenant. But he made provision for that. Therefore, the law had sacrifice and they had to obey certain rituals. And if they didn't, they were cut off from the covenant. And there were various sins if they committed, they were put to death. No mercy was shown them. Blasphemy, murder, various sins against the law, the scripture said you to drag them away from my altar and put them to death. It meant they could cry out for mercy, but none would be found. In the new covenant, even the murderer and the blasphemer and all manner of wickedness, as Jesus said, all sins shall be forgiven men, but he who blasphemes the Holy Spirit hath never forgiven it. When a person insults the Spirit of grace to a certain point, and God determines that, and he cuts off grace, and his spirit will not strive with them. And no man can come to the Lord, lest the Spirit of the Father help him. No man can repent, no man can believe, no one can be born again until the divine action has worked. And then the human side has to respond to this. But there comes a place with some people that God says enough's enough, and I will be gracious to whom I will, and I choose to harden this person. And he does this to make examples, and he does this because people have continually, as Psalm says, stiffened their heart and rebelled and did not listen to his reproofs and mocked the prophets and mocked the servants. And that's why God's judgment came upon Israel. That's why God was determined to destroy Israel and allow the Romans to do it. It was because of their past generations. He added it up. And they had continuously rebelled against him as a nation, as a covenant people. And he said, enough's enough. I'll go to the Gentile. Let's take a break here.